Welcome to Faith Point, the podcast ministry of First Southern Baptist Church of Prescott Valley, with Senior Pastor Terrell Eldredge. Our goal is to allow our faith to intersect with real life. So let's join Pastor Terrell today as he shares with us from God's Word.
On prayer as we come to God's Word. Father, thank you again for the opportunity to come before your throne, to know that you hear our prayers and that you answer. Father, as we commit this time to you, we pray that your Holy Spirit would just fill this room. They would fill everything that we are doing, all of our thoughts, with thoughts of who you are, who Jesus Christ is, and what we're called to do. So, Father, we give you this time. We pray that you would bless our hearts, that you would change our hearts in every way you see and know that we need. We pray these things in your most blessed name. Amen. Worship the King is coming to an end. We're still going to worship the King, but we're finally getting out of the last three chapters of the book of Matthew. We've been 2 months now going through chapter 26, 27, and 28. Next week, we're going to be starting something brand new. Next week, we're going to talk about beginnings. We're going to begin at beginnings. We're going to be in the book of Genesis. We're going to be in Genesis I have it scheduled for 14 Sundays. So don't think you're going to get it all at once. We'll start next week looking at Genesis chapter 1 and the first part of chapter 2. So chapter 1 through chapter 2, verse 4. I could just tell you, read all of the book of Genesis before next Sunday and have it memorized by a week from Sunday. But I'll give you a little more time to do that. For those of you who don't know where the book of Genesis is, just open the first book of your Bible. And if you got a whole Bible and not a New Testament, you'll find it there. If you don't have a whole Bible and you only have a New Testament, just keep looking. Eventually you might find it, I don't know, but good luck with that one. So Genesis, I'm excited about doing this. I'm calling it Stories of Redemption and Restoration. And we're going to be looking at 14 particular storylines that are there. We're not going to go verse by verse because most of us would be in heaven before we get to the end of Genesis. So we're going to be looking at some of the major storylines, one each week. So be in prayer for that. And if you want to read those first couple of chapters of Genesis before next Sunday, that'll be great. Meanwhile, we're coming back to worship the King, and it's about becoming fully devoted disciples of the Lord Jesus. And as we bring it to an end, I just want to share a story with you about a young man. His name was Gene Vance Jr. He really had two separate lives. In his first life, he was this young, active guy. He was a bicycle rider. He worked in a bicycle shop. He was married, very newlywed. He was a student in a university. And he lived on a quiet street in Virginia with his wife. In his second life, however, in his other life, Gene was a special forces soldier who spoke Farsi. And he was in a reserve unit, and from time to time, he would just go away without talking about it, either before he left or when he came back. In December of 2001, one of those days happened in his other life. He went away, and somewhere in Iraq, there was an ambush, thought from either Al-Qaeda or from another group like the Taliban. And there, he gave up his life. The hope, it's all gone. The tragic thing that took place. We see that happen. We know it happens. Some of you here served in Korea. You served in Vietnam. You served in different places. You have friends who passed away. A month from now, will be Memorial Day. And we will be remembering them. But with today's Bible verse, we need to remember today as well. Back in 2001, I remember sharing a story with the church I was pastoring at that time, Carlton Hills Southern Baptist Church in Santee, California, down in the San Diego area. And I'd been there for right at 10 years. And we all know what happened in 2001. September the 11th. And in November, I told the story to my church there about a high school Veterans Day assembly. And the story was told and a picture was shown of some elderly veterans sitting on a stage, and all these high school students sitting in the auditorium. And at the end of the program, the principal stood up and he said, "We want to honor our veterans who are here today." And I thought, well, that means they probably stood up and maybe a few of them clapped, and it was Most of them were World War II and Korean War veterans at that time. And in the years that I grew up, and most of you grew up, Vietnam was an ugly word. And we didn't honor our veterans who went to Vietnam and fought for us. None of these kids remember those days in Vietnam. They were too young, if they were even born by that time. So instead of just giving a half-hearted, "Yeah, thank you for coming today," every child, every teenager in that room stood and they clapped for 5 minutes and just yelled, "Thank you, thank you, thank you." A different world than most of us remember. Today, I want us to spend a little bit of time not looking back so much. It's important that we look back like that. And we will look back like that again in a month, on Memorial Day. But it's also important that we look forward. That we look forward from those events to where God wants us to be. And we're going to look forward not from an event of those wars or the events of those wars, but from another set of events that drive us forward. We need to remember what happened. We need to remember those chapters of chapter 26 and 27 and the first part of chapter 28. But we also need to use these last verses in the book of Matthew to help us drive ourselves forward to do the things that God wants us to do, to remember the things that he wants us to remember, and to be the people that he wants to be. Because these verses that we're looking at today contain God's plan for the future. We look at these verses and he says, this is where I want you to be. This is where I want you to go. This is what I want you to do. This is his purpose for the church. And just as the thousands of Americans live their lives in freedom because untold number of military members gave their lives in our past, they give to us a future, and we need to be able to do that as well. There's a story that is told about a man who risked his life. He was just walking down the street and he saw a house that was on fire, and the fire department wasn't there yet, and he could hear screaming coming from inside of the house, and at his own risk of his life, he rushed into the house with all the flames and all of the smoke, and he found a young boy there, and he wrapped him up and tried to protect him from the flames and ran back out of the house. They were both almost not able to breathe any longer, but the little boy looked up at the man as they got out into the clear air, and he said, "Thank you for saving my life." And this man, who did not know this boy, looked down at him, even though he had just saved his life, and this is what he told him. He says, "Just make sure your life is worth or was worth saving. Make sure your life was worth saving. You have a life in front of you. Make sure you know it's going to be worth saving." So as we consider all of those things, all those millions of people who have died throughout the history to preserve our way of life as Christians and, in fact, as Americans today, we need to make sure that as individuals that we are living our lives as a life worth saving. And another way to say that is what I named this sermon today. We need to make sure that our life is a life worth dying for. Is our life a life worth dying for? That's where we're at in verses 18 to 20, the last three verses here in the book of Matthew. You know what the best way to do that is? To make sure that your life is a life worth dying for? It is to live out the Great Commission. It is to be actively involved in living out the Great Commission in our lives. We take those words of Jesus Christ and we implant them into our very own personal mission statement, and we live them out as a part of our daily lives. That was what Jesus was telling his disciples to do. It is what he's telling us to do today. We need to be living out that in our lives. And if we can do that, we do that by focusing on three words. And so this morning, my outline is very simple. My outline is only three words long. You ought to be able to memorize it before you go out. If you can't memorize those three words, let me know and I'll come to your house and we'll work on it this week, okay? Just three words. But they're so important words. You look at them individually and you say, what's the big deal with that word? But when you look at it in the context of the Great Commission and what God is calling us to do, what Jesus Christ was telling the church to do and telling us to do, they're important. So today, three key words that every Christian must focus on every day that make up the formula for living a worthy life. We just sang about every moment, every day. This is what we need to focus on every moment, every day. How are we living out the Great Commission? So here is the first of the three key words. The first key word is go. Go. Simply G-O. Just go. Matthew 28:19, Jesus said, therefore, go. Go. You know what the basic principle for success in any venture is? You don't wait for success to come to you. You go after it. That's the number one priority. That is the basis for success. You don't wait for victory to come to you and success to come to you. You go after it. For example, suppose you have a friend who's looking for a job. They really need a job. And they come to you and say, I'm having a hard time finding a job. Do you have any ideas for me? Would you tell them, okay, I understand you need a job. This is what you should do. I want you to go home. I want you to sit down by your telephone. And I just want you to sit there until the phone rings and somebody from a Fortune 500 company calls you and offers you a job. Would you tell them to do that? No, you wouldn't. Why wouldn't you do that? Because that's not the way it's going to work. That's not going to be helpful to them. Instead, what are you going to tell them to do? You're going to tell them, if you need a job, then hit the streets. Get involved, get active in looking for that job. Start knocking on doors, and eventually somebody is going to hire you. But if you just sit there, you're going to sit there and sit there and sit there, and nobody is going to call you. Because they don't know you. They don't know to call you. Flip side of the coin is, if you have a business and you need workers, what are you going to do? Are you going to sit by your desk and wait for the phone to ring? And the most magnificent, smartest person in the world is going to call you and say, hey, I need a job and you need to hire me? No. You're going to start advertising. You're going to start looking. You're going to try to find somebody. You're going to find then the most experienced people and the best and brightest that you need to have. And you say, but Pastor, how is that related to the Great Commission? Why are we talking about finding jobs? Why are we talking about searching and those types of things? Why are we doing that? How is that related to the Great Commission? If you want to live a worthy life, then that a life that makes a difference in the lives of other people, if that's what you want to do, then go after it. Then simply go after it. You can't wait for the world to come to you. You must go to the world. And as a church, we must go to the world. It applies to us as well. We've got a building that we're sitting in, and we love it, and it's comfortable. And sometimes it's a little hot, and sometimes it's a little cold, but we're kind of live with that. And we say, we've got a sign out front. We do. And the sign that points to the street that nobody ever drives on except people coming to church, says First Southern Baptist Church, Prescott Valley. And we think, since we have the building and we have a church, if we just sit here, once in a while, somebody will walk in the door that we don't know. And we'll be happy about that. But is that the best way to reach people? To say, we have a sign and we're going to sit. What it really comes down to is you can't wait for the world to come to you. You have to go to the world. That's what we're called to do. And we do that in a variety of ways. We do that through advertising, places like social media and some of the newspapers here in the area. Another way we do that is provide outreach ministries, helping outreach ministries, helping set free ministry with food and clothes giveaways. And in the wintertime, blankets and the things that people on the street need, sleeping bags and those things. We do it through food ministry. We do it in a lot of other ways. We are We also do it through our youth ministries and children's ministries, touching lives of kids and teenagers, and we provide uplifting alternatives for some of their activities. And another way we do that is by visiting people in their homes, inviting neighbors and friends and people have been to church and people that we don't know, just knocking on the doors and then inviting to come, giving some information about our church and inviting them to come. And another way that we do that is by telling someone that we know about Jesus and what he's done for us and what he will do for them as well. And we call that personal evangelism. And so we do those types of things. And just like the men and women in the service who entered the battlefield for the purpose of saving lives, we need to enter a different kind of battlefield. Those are ways that we enter into warfare, that we also have an opportunity to save lives. And we do that by going. We go to where they are. We don't sit and wait for them to come through our doors. We go to where they are. That's our command. That's our mandate, that we need to go so that we can be a part of that salvation of other people's lives. So the first word today is go. The second word is stay. It is stay. And now you're thinking, Pastor Terrell, I'm confused. You just told us we have to go. Jesus said we have to go, and he did. And then he says we need to stay. We need to stay. We're supposed to go, but we're also supposed to stay. And you say, I don't know, that just doesn't make sense. Look at what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, starting again in verse 19. It says, therefore, go and make disciples, baptizing them, teaching them. Jesus is talking about what? Jesus is talking about choosing to make a long-term commitment to the people we serve. As we go and we begin to serve people, then we need to park. We need to stay long enough, making a long-term commitment, in other words, to those very people that we are trying to serve. Do we stay long enough? Are we involved in their lives long enough? And it's not a case of just blowing through, just throwing out a few verses and then saying, God bless you, and going away. That's not what Jesus is talking about. That is not a long-term commitment. That is not the process of making disciples, fully devoted disciples of Jesus Christ. It won't happen that way. It's about staying long enough to make a long-term change in their lives. Anyone who's ever done children's or youth ministry knows that it's really pretty easy to get boys and girls to make a commitment to Jesus Christ as Savior. It really is. It's not that hard. Give them some pizza. Show them maybe the first video of the movie Left Behind, the Left Behind movie, and then you make an emotional appeal, and they'll sign just about anything that's on a card that you give them to sign. It doesn't mean that they didn't trust Jesus Christ as Savior, but they're not disciples yet. They're just new baby Christians. And the problem is that most of the time we don't stay long enough to see them grow. We don't put the time in to see them grow. Because I will tell you that anyone who's done that knows that you can give them something to sign, but the challenging part is to stay with them long enough to help them grow and to know who Jesus Christ is in their lives. That takes effort. That takes pain. It takes time. It takes a struggle to be able to do that. Dawson Trotman, some of you know who he was. He was the founder of the Navigators, a discipleship program, primarily for men, but for and college students, university students. And he tells a story one day of picking up a man who was hitchhiking. And when he got him in the car and they started to drive off, you talked to him for a little bit, and then he began to share the gospel with him. And that was what he always did. He always tried to share the gospel with every person that he met. And especially if he would always look for people who were on the street walking and hitchhiking and to pick them up. And so as he began to share the gospel with this one man, he said, all of a sudden it dawned on him, he knew this man. He said, I realized that a couple years earlier, I had picked him up when he was hitchhiking and given him a ride and shared the gospel with him. And he'd made a profession of faith. And then he said, when I got done driving him where he needed to go, I said to him goodbye. And I sent him off with Philippians 1:6, and it says that God would finish the work that he had begun in him. And he said that was the turning point of his ministry. That's when his life changed, and his whole ministry changed. He said, never again am I going to do that, because he realized just simply sharing the gospel was not enough. It was necessary to follow up with the converts and help them become fully devoted disciples of Jesus Christ. And as a result, his ministry took on new direction with a commitment to helping Christians become disciplers and disciple makers. Up there on the screen, it'll be hard for you to read, but this is what he said. He said, the need of the hour is an army of soldiers dedicated to Jesus Christ who believe that he is God and that can fulfill every promise he ever made, and that nothing is too hard for him. This is the only way we can accomplish what is in God's heart. Do we stay long enough? Are we doing the things that God wants us to do and be able to make a difference in their lives? For those of you who are parents, it's especially true that we have to stay. You want your kids to turn out right from a spiritual perspective? I mean, most of us who are parents would say yes, that's what we wanted when we were dreaming about having babies and praying about that. When we had them, when we were raising them, and even now when they're adults, we want them to turn out right. The question is then, how do we do that? I can give you four words for that. Spend time with them. Spend time with them. But I'm busy. I don't have time to give. That's the mom's job. I'm the dad. If my husband's not going to do it, then neither am I. And the kids are the losers. We need to spend time with them. If you're a parent, the most important job you have is to build character into your children. You only have a certain amount of time. For those of you who are younger and maybe watching this even later on or hearing this, you only have a certain number of years that you get to do that on a daily basis. And you need to take advantage of that, making those children that God has given you, helping them to become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ, helping them to be disciples. And that requires a long-term commitment. It requires your time. In order for a church to be effective, our commitment to this community has to be the same commitment. It is a long-term commitment to Prescott Valley in the Quad City area. It has to be. It's as simple as this. The longer we stay focused on fulfilling the Great Commission, the more effective we will be. When we keep the Great Commission in front of our eyes, when we keep that in the forefront of our brain, we are going to be more effective. We'll be more effective as parents and grandparents, and we'll be more effective as Christians and church members of reaching our community and then helping them to become fully devoted disciples of Jesus Christ, even as we are becoming fully devoted disciples of Jesus Christ. And so we are to go, and then we are to stay. And then the third word, the third point is demonstrate. Demonstrate. We go, and then we make a long-term commitment to stay, and then we demonstrate. And I don't mean we demonstrate in the streets by causing riots. I mean demonstrating in a different way. We show an example in Matthew 28, verse 20, starting with the word teaching. Jesus said, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Teach them. Not just tell them, teach them. There is a crucial distinction to make here. When we are taking Jesus' words at their face value and what it takes to do that, it places a certain amount of responsibility on the teacher. If we are going to be disciple makers, that makes us teachers. Jesus just told us to make disciples. And so we need to teach. And that means that comes with built-in responsibility that we don't get to set aside. We don't get to hand it off to somebody else. It is our responsibility. It's our job, our responsibility to communicate the message of the gospel completely. We need to do that completely and effectively. It involves more than words. It involves demonstrating the Christian life with all of our actions. We are demonstrating to those that we are discipling what it looks like to be a true believer and disciple of Jesus Christ. They ought to be able to look at us and see that. Albert Schweitzer said this. He said, example is not the main thing in influencing others. It is the only thing. Friends, I don't want to burst your bubble, but if you think that you're going to be a disciple maker and you're going to live out the Great Commission and Jesus is going to be happy with the work you did and you're not living it in your own life, you're barking up the wrong tree. You're not accomplishing anything of a spiritual nature. You are not accomplishing the Great Commission because you have to not just go and stay, but you have to live it out. You have to demonstrate it 7 days a week. Not just when we're here for a couple of hours on Sunday, but 7 days a week in your home, in your neighborhood, where you work, in the groups that you join, in the clubs that you're a part of, even on the golf course of all places, the place where everybody lies. Demonstrate the truth. Demonstrate what Jesus says and what he does. Jesus wants us to show what it means to be truly Christian. When somebody says, what's a Christian? You ought to be able to say, look at my life. Not look at somebody else's life, look at my life. So I want people to look at my life because then I'd have to change. Then let Jesus change it and make that choice. You can change today. You can change right now. Are you willing to change and do that? Jesus wants us to lead by example. Are we leading by example? Do people in your neighborhood say, there's my neighbor. They're the best example of Jesus Christ I know. So I'm not a pastor. Jesus didn't say, pastors, go and make disciples. He didn't say, pastors, go out to all the world. So I'm not a missionary. He didn't say, missionaries are the only ones who do this. This was to all of us. He said, go and make disciples. It's not enough to describe obedience. We have to demonstrate what obedience is. I read a story about a college student that made a comment that took one of his professors by surprise. The professor mentioned in class, he said that the typical class, a certain number of students are going to make an A, a certain number percentage of them are going to make a B, a certain percentage will make a C, and so on. There's only two more choices, but so on. We won't go to those areas. He said that over the years, the percentages had remained remarkably consistent. He said, that's just the way it works. After the class, one of his students came up and he said, if I taught a class in which less than 100% made A's, I would feel like I had failed as a teacher. Well, it's just not how it works, Pastor. I'm not the pastor. I'm not a missionary. I'm just me. What do I have to show anybody? You have Jesus Christ living in you. They ought to see Jesus Christ living in you. You ought to give Jesus control of your heart, control of your life, and say, Jesus, would you shine through me? Would you help me to have the integrity to make right choices, to live a life that glorifies you? That's our call. That's what he's calling us to do. Our responsibility is to teach others what it means to be a Christian. And the best way we can do that is to demonstrate it with our lives. Athanasius, and we're going back into the 300s AD now, very soon after Jesus Christ was here on earth. And Athanasius, who was one of the key church leaders in North Africa during that time, said, you cannot put straight in others what is warped in yourself. We want to tell people, I know I'm warped and look at all the bad stuff in me, but just don't look at me. Look at that other person over there, be like them. That's not what we're called to do. We're called to demonstrate Jesus living in our lives. I think most of you who've had kids will agree. When your kids were little, was this hard to do? To teach them things that they need to do? Because they were really pretty simple things, weren't they? We had to teach them things like, don't touch the stove. Don't put your hand up on top of the stove because something up there is really going to hurt you. It's going to burn like the dickens. Don't do that. We could tell them that because we learned not to do that, and we don't do that anymore. We tell our children when they're little to look both ways before they cross the street. Because most of the time we look both ways when we cross the street. We taught them things like to say your prayers before bedtime. And maybe that was the only time we prayed when we prayed with them. Now I lay me down to sleep. But that was pretty easy. But then they got to be teenagers. Did you notice it got a little harder? Got a little bit harder to be the example to your kids, to your teenagers. Why? Because the lessons they needed to learn and that you needed to teach them were harder for you to live out. And you had to decide, are they going to see these things in me? Things like love your enemies. That's a little harder than look both ways before you cross the street. Because I don't know that I want to love all of my enemies. But God didn't give me that option to choose. He just said, love your enemies. And I have to teach my children as teenagers to love their enemies. Treat others with respect. Forgive. Put God first in all you do. Show compassion to people. Those are things we're called to do, to teach our kids, to teach our teenagers. And we can't do that if we're not doing that. I can't tell my kids to forgive somebody when they know there's somebody I haven't forgiven, because I talk about how ugly and mean they are all the time. If we want to live out the Great Commission, go, we have to stay, and we have these years that we get to do that with our family members, the kids in particular, and we need to demonstrate during that time. Otherwise, it becomes a waste of time and effort. And the reason they're so hard to do, it's because they're hard to live. But that's our calling. Ultimately, my effectiveness, your effectiveness as a disciple maker, as a teacher of God's word, demonstrating that is determined by my ability to live according to those principles that God shares with us in his word. If we're not willing to do that, we're not going to be effective in anything that he gives us to do. That's the way it works. That's the way it's going to work. You teach by example. You teach by demonstrating the truth. And if you want to live a worthy life, if you want to live a life that makes a difference in the lives of others, it requires us to commit to teaching by example and demonstrating the truth with our personal lives. Literally, multiple hundreds of thousands of people, both Christians and our ancestors, have given their lives in order to preserve our way of life. We look back on that, and we ought to be grateful for what they did, to appreciate the world they gave to us, and we accomplish that by living out the Great Commission. Are we going to live it out? Are we going to be going to the world with the message of Jesus Christ? Are we going to stay long enough? Are we going to make that long-term commitment that will make a difference? And are we going to be involved in demonstrating the power of the gospel in our lives? How it changed us so that people can see that? Those are the characteristics that make a worthy life. That is a life worth dying for. And ultimately, we're reminded that's exactly what happened. That Jesus Christ came into this world 2,000 years ago. He lived a perfect life. But after 33 and a half years, he was arrested. He was beaten. He was nailed to a cross. And all those things we looked at in chapter 27 of Matthew were real. They actually happened. Jesus Christ became our sin on the cross. And he died and he paid the price for our sin. And he gave his blood as that offering of sacrifice before God the Father. And the good news is it was accepted. And we find our righteousness, we find our goodness, our ability to live a brand new life in the work of Jesus Christ at the cross. And then he defeated sin and death by coming out of the grave. And he gives to us new life. New life that is not just eternal to be lived in heaven, but a new life that is intended to be lived today, right now, where we're at. Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to say, Jesus, yes, I want my life to be worth your dying for. I want to live up to the example I see in you. And I want other people to see it in me. Let's bow in prayer together. Father, thank you for your grace and goodness. Because certainly none of us deserve any of this. We don't deserve a life that would be worth dying for. Because if we were honest, we would probably say, most of the time, I don't know that my life is worth dying for. That somebody else would die in my place. But you did. You looked at us and said, go out and live a worthy life, a life that makes my death purposeful. And thank you for the new life that we have that gives us the ability to do that. Father, if there's even one today who's never trusted Jesus to be their Savior, who cannot say, there's this time in my life, this point in my life that I know I said yes to Jesus Christ and no to my old way of life. And I invited him to come in. I said, Jesus, would you be the Savior and Lord of my life? Father, we pray that they would make that choice today. Thank you that we can't deal with our sin and we're not called to. All we're called to do is to repent of it. To tell you that we are tired of it. We agree with you. We want to be like Jesus. So Father, thank you that we have Jesus Christ who never leaves us alone. Thank you. The last words of the book of Matthew, Jesus says, and I will be with you. He's going to be with us when we put our faith in him. May feel overwhelmed thinking about having to be an example, Father, to a whole world, to our neighbors, even to our own family, to our own children. To be that example of what a Christian is. And yet you promised not to leave us alone. Even there, you will help us every day. So, Father, help us make right choices right now. Thank you for the salvation you offer freely to us, yet at a great price to your only Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for that love. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand together. If God is speaking to your heart right now, and you want to maybe trust Jesus to come into your life, and you've never done that, here's your opportunity too. If you want somebody to pray with you, speak with you about an issue in your life, come as we sing.
Thank you for joining us today for Faith Point. Reach us online at firstsouthernpv.org. or stop by to worship with us if you are in the Prescott Valley area. May God richly bless you today as you allow your faith to intersect with your life.